us. We're in Luke chapter 18. He read a little more for us. I asked him to, just so you guys see the context. But we're actually focusing on Luke chapter 18, verse 15 through 17. So these three verses, we're going to try to break down and we're going to exposit. So as we do that, let me pray really quick and then we'll get into it. Lord, we thank you for this time that you've given us to look at your word, Lord. We ask that I would only speak words from the Holy Spirit, that only your words would be spoken here. And if there's anything that's not from the Holy Spirit, that if there's something from me personally, Lord, that it would pass by each and every individual here, Lord. But if there's something from you, I ask that it would stick into our hearts and that it would convict and change us in the way that we live. So, Lord, we love you. We thank you. It's your name we pray. Amen. So I know we're preaching through the book of Luke, and Pastor Mike will get to this passage eventually. And I was thinking about preaching a different, the same story, but a different author, potentially Mark or Matthew. I was thinking about using their excerpts from this exact story. However, I liked Luke's story a little more just because of the different words that he was using. And that will explain why I chose this passage as opposed to Mark or Matthew. So brephos is a word that Luke uses in verse 15, and the word means infant or infants. Now, the book of Mark and Matthew, they use children. I'm going to read verse 15 for you again. People were bringing infants to him so that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. So Luke makes a distinct difference from other authors, in that he's trying to make clear that people were not only bringing little children that could walk, but they were small, but they could walk, but that people were bringing infants. So I'm going to have us put that in the back of our mind as we think about this and think about how people were trying to bring, women were trying to bring their infants to Jesus, but the disciples, who are kind of the first barrier to Jesus, right? They follow Jesus around, they took up their cross, and they were following Jesus. So you would think that these people who are following Jesus would understand Jesus' heart. So in good intention, I believe, they are the first line of defense. As soon as the people were bringing infants, which I think, again, are women bringing their infants, especially in that culture, the disciples saw it and they rebuked them. So without going to Jesus and asking him what he thought, they knew they were speaking for Jesus. And they not just said, hey, just go back. They rebuked them. This is a strong disapproval of the people that were trying to get to Jesus. The disciples said, you are not worthy to be in the presence of Jesus. And it's in this moment we get our first point, in that Christians should become more and more like Jesus, but they will never be Jesus. So if you're a Christian sitting here, which I think most of us are, realize that there's a danger. Now, it doesn't matter how seasoned or mature you are as a believer. It's easy for us to fall in to the trap of thinking that we are Jesus, to the point where we want to speak for him. But no, we are mouthpieces for Jesus. We speak what Jesus wants us to speak. And we follow Jesus. We are not Jesus. We become more and more like him through sanctification, which means to become more and more holy like Jesus. But we are not Jesus. Another example that I can use in just my personal life that I've begun to see where I want to force people to become more like me. Like, I can't force you guys to do it, but I think I can for my son. So recently, we have a Disney annual pass, and one thing we try to do is whenever I get off from work, I try to take Emmett to Disneyland, right? So it's become a routine. I'm kind of getting sick of it because he loves cars, and we always go to Cars Land. We ride on the same ride 4 to 5 times, 6, 7 times, right? And it's to the point where I just want the ride to break down, right? I'm just like, all right, Lord, help me. So like this past time, he heard my prayers, and they broke it down, and I was like, oh, Emmett, sorry, we can't ride on it. You know, it's broken down. But as I was, you know, this whole week, I think I went 2 or 3 times after work, and as I was walking to Disneyland, I was like, Emma, dude, I don't walk for anyone, man. I'm walking for you. I want you to see this. So I'm complaining and thinking in my own heart, like, man, Emmett better be grateful down the road, all right? I know it's only year two, but he better be thanking me down the road in 20, 30 years. And it became so deep in my mind that I was like, Emmett, man, since I'm doing so much for you, you know how many poopy diapers I've wiped for you, man? They said the average is like 2 or 3 a day, man. You poop like 4 or 5 times a day, all right? So I'm double the average. I put in all this work for you. It's like, Emmett, you're kind of my person. The way I want you to grow up, you need to grow up. The things I want you to do, you gotta do. And I'm already seeing in my own heart that there's a desire for me to have Emmett become me and not his own person. And another example where I saw that so clearly was my brother also had a kid. She was turning 1, and we went to a birthday party, and my brother has a dog. And the dog went up to Emmett, and Emmett was freaking out, right? Emmett's afraid of dogs, and I think in my pride, like, I was seeing all the other kids play with dogs, and Emmett be afraid. I was getting mad at Emmett. I was like, Emmett, don't be afraid of dogs. And my brother went further, and he was like, hey, when you were a kid, when you were his age, you were afraid of dogs. I'm not afraid of dogs now, but you are. And I was so disappointed. I was like, Emmett, I had this pride building up. It's like, Emmett, I don't want you to be afraid of dogs. And my wife called me out in her wisdom, and she was like, Emmett's his own person. We can't control who he is. We can help him. We can guide him, but we can't control him. He's his own person, right? So even though I can't control Emmett and what he becomes, I can help him in that. But it's so important for us to remember that I can't control him. In that same way, there's times in the walk of faith where we just want it to be easier. Like, we want this biblical passage to say something that it doesn't say. Right? We have that. There's times when I'm in a debate with someone and I kind of feel like I'm losing the argument, and I just want to say, well, Jesus said this, and quote a scripture, right? And said, he said these exact same words, right? It's like what I tell people, like, you know, if there was one verse that I could take out of the scripture, it would be, don't rebuke an older person, right? It's like, man, I wish I could take that out, but it's in there. And I'm obedient to it because Jesus said it. And I don't speak for Jesus. I'm a mouthpiece, I'm an ambassador, someone who represents Jesus. So I say all this because the first point is so important for us to not only see in the text, but to acknowledge it. That Christians should become more and more like Jesus, but they will never be Jesus. You don't simply want the gospel, you absolutely need it. And because you were someone who needed it, you were a sinner in need of a savior, there was nothing that you could do to save yourself, but it's because Jesus died on the cross, because of his death on the cross, that you were saved, that now we work from salvation. Now continue on into verse 16. It says, Jesus, however, invited them. Man, I love this part. I mean, I was never good with the detailed stuff, but this is so important because, right, the disciples are representing Jesus. They're quote-unquote, you know, followers. They're seeing Jesus' ministry at work, and they're representing Jesus and saying, hey, we're rebuking you. We're saying you got to get out. Women, infants, get out. But then Jesus, however, invited them. So Jesus, at that moment, he's not rebuking the disciples. He don't got time for that, right? It's a waste of, like, they should already know that, but they don't, and Jesus is moving on. And he's saying, Jesus, however, invited them. So this is conflict. We see the disciples are thinking one thing, and they're representing Jesus, quote unquote. And then Jesus is stepping in because he sees something that's not being faithful to what he thinks. And then he's like, disciples, we're gonna go over this later. Yeah, that's not actually in the text, but I'm assuming that's what's going to happen. And Jesus, however, invites them. And then he makes a bold statement. And I think this statement is actually what teaches the disciples in that moment. It's a little humbling that Jesus does for the disciples. He says, let the little children come to me and don't stop them. Okay? Now we know it's to the disciples, right? And don't stop them, right? Earlier, the disciples are stopping them, right? Rebuking them, telling them to go away. He says, don't stop them because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Now, we could actually focus on this verse, and I could give an hour sermon on pro-life and abortion, right? There's two ways to go about this text. Whenever I talk about abortion, I get in trouble, so I'm not going to talk about it. But I'm going to take the other approach, in that Jesus values children to the point where we need to value them on every level, on every level. And he uses, I think Luke uses the word infant because he's making a point. He's saying in order for people to hear the gospel, they need to be brought, they need to be fed, but they need to be brung, right? So they need to actually be brought to the table. I think that's why it's so powerful, just using that word infant, because infants cannot just go to Jesus on their own. Am I right? They need to be brought. So Jesus is saying, bring people to me so I can share the good news. So the application there is actually pretty simple. It's we need to bring people to Jesus. We can't just assume, yeah, Jesus in his goodness, he's just going to save people. No, he commands us to bring those people along, to follow us as we follow Christ. And that through that, the sharing of the good news is what changes people from the inside out. So Jesus is making a strong statement in saying, we can't stop these people from coming to me. In fact, we need to be the ones who are bringing them to him. We're going to continue on. Actually, point two, I forgot to mention, is that Christians often exclude those whom Jesus welcomes. Christians often exclude those whom Jesus welcomes. And I know this can actually be pretty offensive. Even as I was reading this, I was like, this is pretty offensive for me. As a Christian, I'm thinking, man, I exclude what Jesus excludes, and I include what Jesus includes. But we see that even the disciples who spent, I mean, this is in the prime of Jesus' ministry. You just saw in the earlier passage, right? He's saying, hey, Pharisees, they're just like you. We're all sinners. We're all equal. We all need the gospel, right? And he's cautioning us. He's saying, don't exclude people that I'm including. So the question you ask yourself in this, I won't point the finger out, I'll point it to myself as you should point it to yourself, is who are you excluding? Because there comes a point when sometimes you don't think someone's worthy enough to hear the gospel, or you've put in enough time and efforts and you think, hey, after 100 tries, that's good enough. But is that what Jesus would do? And I don't just want to ask that question. Let's see what Jesus does. And Jesus is already being countercultural in that time. Women and infants, unfortunately, in that time, they had little less emphasis than men. That's not true of Jesus, though. Jesus valued all, and we see that in the words that he's using here. So who are you excluding from hearing the word of God? And how can you include those people to hear the word? As we continue on into verse 17, it says this, truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. All right, so Jesus already made his point very clear in verse 16. Now he's going for the knockout punch, right? So he's going even stronger. And he's saying, not only should you not stop them, and not only should you realize that the kingdom of God is for people like these and you, but these people, these infants and children as well. But then he says, truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And we see earlier in the passage in verse 14, he says, I tell you, this one went down to his house justified rather than the other, because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So he wasn't necessarily talking to the disciples here or just to them, but he's applying this same teaching principle to them here in verse 17. Christians are humbled by Jesus in order to be exalted by him. So again, this analogy, it's not just an analogy, it's truth in it, but another thing that we can take from it is that children model what it looks like to follow Jesus better than adults, right? I hope that's humbling for you, even for me. I'm looking at Emmett. It's like, well, Emmett, he needs all these things, man. Like, but children like him, children that are out in the fort area right now, they understand better what it means to follow Jesus. Because what happens to seasoned believers is that we often forget what it looks like. We add things right to the gospel. And we lose that sense of innocence. I'm not saying that children are innocent in the sense of they don't commit sin. However, there's something that Jesus is saying that we need to change the way we look at the gospel, the way we receive it, and that we have to accept it like a little child. So are we modeling what it looks like to follow Jesus? Have you taken someone under your wing? Have you discipled them? I mean, you should disciple your kids, your grandkids, yes. But going further than that, are you discipling and are you modeling Christ for people? Remember, infants need to be brought, they need to be taught, and they need to be fed. But if we stop here, we miss the full picture of the gospel. So not only is Jesus saying that we don't emphasize as much our love for the infants and we don't include them as much, but he's also saying that you're a little infant. You're a little child. And how is he saying that? He's saying it because for us to become saved, we needed the gospel. Someone had to bring us to Jesus, whether it was your parents or an older mentor or a coach. Someone brought you into the presence of God. Someone took you and discipled you and shared the gospel with you. You needed someone to share the gospel with you. Now, who are you sharing that same gospel with? Right? So as we grow up, the more independent we become, right? So the age that my wife and I, that we try to fight ourselves to not think about is, you know, 18, right? At 18, we're like already discussing, like, are we kicking Emmett out or not, right? And I'm like, hey, he's out. Like, as soon as he turns 18, right? Lunar calendar, like, as soon as he turns 18, he's out, right? Get him out of there. But there's truth in the sense of, I'm not saying I'm right, right? But there's truth as children get older, they get more independent, am I right? But for Christians, as we grow up, the more dependent we become. As you live life, as you go through the trials and the hardships and you lose loved ones, tragically, you go through depression, you go through medical conditions that you can't explain, and life gets harder and harder and harder, right? You know, I'm thinking about Francine and just all these loved ones that I loved, even in this church who we've lost, and there's a human level of disappointment and sadness, right? And that's going to continue to happen. As you age, you'll see more of it. And as you see more of it, you realize how just dependent you really have to be. Right? So as there's a sense where we say as we grow up, you become more independent, you get married, you have kids of your own, yeah, you produce grandkids, so your grandparents are happy, right? You grow up, but the Christian faith is the opposite. We're saying as we grow up, as we see more situations, as we see more depravity in our lives, we see how much more we need to rely on Christ. So Jesus is humbling the disciples, who I think are the primary listeners to this, in that you need to be humbled so that I can exalt you. Like, you were once the infant and the little child who needed to be brought to me, right? If we rejected all the infants, you would have never came to me, right? The disciples, if their parents were rejected, right, they would have never came to Jesus. But someone included them, and that's how Jesus came across them and brought them under his wing. So remember this, the gospel can't be earned. The gospel is given. But it's given to those who can receive it. And in order to receive it, you have to be present. We must bring people to Jesus to share the good news with them. In college, at the University of Oregon, I was aspiring to be a pastor, and I was pursuing it, and You know, I needed a lot of guidance because my dad was a pastor. He showed me the church planning life, and everything I saw about it was like, man, God, I don't know if I want to do this, right? But he had called me to it. He gave me a desire to pursue it, so I pursued it. And in my college years, even though I had a great college pastor, I needed more mentorship. I needed more help. I needed life experiences, not just to say that because you're older, you'll learn more, but I needed to be humbled in order to be exalted. And what God did for me was he crossed paths with a pastor who had served actually in Montebello. I was in Oregon at the time, but he was from Montebello. He moved up to Oregon, and he was, I think, 65 years old. He was retired after 35 years of pastoral ministry, and he was trying to get some rest. And he came across me, and he saw the opportunity. He said, I could have just, you know, done my pastoral ministry and been done with this. But he saw me, and he saw that I desired the mentorship. And he said, Sam, I'm going to take you under my wing. We're just going to go out to breakfast at McDonald's, and we're just going to share life. You're going to share life with me. I'm going to remember my days as a pastor, not just to teach you, but that it goes both ways. But I want to be a mentor. And mentors, and he was going to coach me, really. And he coached me. And the difference about coaching and mentoring is that mentoring is you share life experiences. Coaching was he brought out things in me that I couldn't see so that I could see it. And it was absolutely necessary. But it was an inconvenience for him. He had finished, again, a lot of years of pastoral ministry. He wanted some rest. But he was thinking, man, I need to invest in the next generation. And that relationship continued on, and I was able to get into pastoral ministry, and I was more stable than I thought I was going to be because of his mentorship and his coaching. And I'm planning to get ordained in a few months, and he's going to be on the committee. And it's just a beautiful sight. As I was asking him to be on my committee, I was thinking about the years and the investment that he had in my life, and how I wouldn't be where I was if it wasn't for those McDonald's sandwiches. Like, I rarely go to McDonald's, but when I do, I think of those times. And I think about the investment that he had once a week just to sit with me and to say, hey, Sam, what are some things that are stopping you from seeing the gospel this week? What are some things that we need to work through? So what I want to challenge you guys. In the next few weeks, I'm going to work with Sue and Chuck, and we're going to send out an email. And we've been doing more work on college campuses. And one of my hopes and desires, as I've been meeting more college students, is I'm seeing that they need just an older believer in their life who will take them under their wing. And you don't even have to pay for the meal. I'll give you the money to pay for the meal. Like, just to meet with them and to do life in this season. In two weeks from now, on Wednesday, we're going to have over 120 college students meet in Leuschner to share a meal amongst one another. And my hope is by next month, or in a few months, that we would have paired up all these college students with one of you guys in this room. That you're able to just take one, not even multiple, just one person. Think of them as a little child, but not to the point where you build a pride and an ego, but that they're little children who need to be brought to Jesus, and if they are believers, they still need to be fed and developed, and you need to play a role in that, as I do. So there's opportunities for you, and I just want you guys to know that's the application, is that if we want to take this passage and we really want to bless our children, right, we pray every week, whether it's Bill or someone else, they pray for our children, right? Now let's value them in the way that Jesus values them. Remember, the gospel can't be earned. The gospel is given. But in order for the gospel to be given, we must bring people to Jesus. And it's not just we bring them in front of Jesus and we're done, but that we've brought them to Jesus and we share the gospel, the good news, and then we continue to walk with them, right? As Paul said it so clearly, as I follow Christ, follow me. If Paul wasn't following Christ, Paul shouldn't be someone that we follow. But because Paul followed Christ, we follow him. So let us value little children, the infants, and the women who are bringing the infants to Jesus. And let us live life in that way, having true meaning and obedience to Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time that you've given us to come into your presence. Lord, we thank you for the powerful message that you've given to the disciples, Lord, that are actually a message to us as well. Lord, it's so easy for us to exclude those whom you welcome. And it's so easy for in our hearts and in our minds to want to be Jesus. If we're honest to ourselves, it's not just becoming more and more like you, but there's more days than not that we want to be you. So Lord, help us to not try to be you, Lord, but that we would be more and more like you, and that we would bring people alongside us, and that people would follow us as we follow you, Lord. Lord, may we truly value the people you value, and may we be faithful to who you are. Lord, we love you, we thank you. It's your name we pray. Amen.